Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Courage in the storms of life. That's going to be our topic today. Someone once said, either you are coming out of a storm, you're going through a storm, or you're about ready to go through a storm. And so we need to figure out how we can have courage and live with less fear in our life as we go through the storms of life, because the storms of life are inevitable. The hymn writer asked the question, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? And I guess that all assumes that it depends upon what you anchor in life. And we know that we're coming here and anchoring in the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, and he gives the answer to that when he talks about that anchor in the chorus there that we just sang. We have an anchor that keeps the soul grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. And every song that we sang today talked about our anchor, our hope. Yeah, that second song we sang, fear has to go in the presence of God. He goes on and he gives an answer in the chorus of that song. We have an anchor that keeps the soul grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. We're in the middle of this series called Fearless, and we're going to talk about anchoring in God's love. Last week we talked about the fear of the Lord and how God actually gives us the emotion of fear. And it was a good thing. Without sin, it was a wonderful thing. It's there to protect us. It's there for us to honor and to worship and to be in awe of God. There is a fear that is healthy, that is productive, and that is helpful. But there are fears that paralyze us, that condemn us, that cause anxiety to come in and cause storms of the heart, if you will. And they are unhealthy, unproductive, and unhelpful. And this is the kind of fear that John speaks of in his letter in 1 John 4:18. We ended there last week. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I have the Amplified version for us here. And what the Amplified version, it is a translation, but it takes some of the words, and it's kind of like taking your mouse and going over it and seeing what is the full extent. Let's unpack that word. It opens up another window and tells you exactly what those words mean. And it says, there is no fear in love. What kind of fear are we talking about? The kind where dread comes in, where dread does not exist, but full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of fear. And what I'm believing that God is going to do in many of our lives this month through this series is that there are some fears that have controlled our lives. There's some fears in our lives that we've decided, well, we don't like them, but we'll just coexist with them and I'll serve my God. And that fear is kind of there and it pops up every once in a while. But what I'm really asking the Spirit of God to do in our life is to identify what those fears are. And then with the perfect love of God to cast them out, to show them the door so they don't have control over our life. You see, when you begin to fear the Lord, make him the Lord of your life. The fear of the Lord is rooted in God's love for you and me. The fear of the Lord is different than being scared of God. You know, when you're scared of God, you think he's going to get you for something that you did to him. Here's what the love of God does. The love of God recognizes and rests in the truth of Jesus' ministry in the earth, that God already did to Jesus what he should have done to you and me because of what we've done against him. God's love, Jesus demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for those who were full of sin, who were ungodly. So the fear of the Lord is not being scared of God. It's being terrified of ever making choices that put you out of God's protection. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. But we can make choices in life that take us out of God's protective hand. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Here's the truth. If God is who he says he is, and we believe that he is, right? If God wanted to hurt you, he'd hurt you. If God wanted to take you out, he could take you out. If God wanted to intimidate you, he has a plethora of ways he could intimidate us. But God wants to bring us close. He wants to love us. He wants to draw us near. See, when we begin to understand that the fear of the Lord is really a place of intimacy, we'll talk about that more next week when we talk about how fears can sometimes make us want to run, want us to get away, want us to hide. But today we're going to talk, and here's our key thought. We'll visit it many times today. Faith is not the absence of fear. Rather, it is the confidence of the presence of God that is bigger than any fear I face. It's confidence that we have a God and His presence is with us. It's not just that God is bigger, but that His presence is with us, that bigger than any fear that you and I will face in this life. The reality is that fear is natural in this world. You cannot live without certain aspects of fear. But fears do not need to control your life, this paralyzing type of fear. And as our text today, we're going to be in Matthew 8, 23 to 27. This story is also found in Luke chapter 8 and in Mark chapter 4. And I have references in your notes where you can find that as we work down through the points here. But let's stand in honor of God's word. I'm reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Here's what it says. Then he, or Jesus, got into the boat with his disciples followed him. And suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." Actually, it didn't sound like that at all. You know what it sounded like. You know, help us. Actually, in the original language, it's three demonstrative words. Lord, save, dying. That's what it says. We cleaned it up a little bit. Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Okay? He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men who were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Lord, when you come into our life, you come into every aspect of it. There's nothing that intimidates you. And Lord, guide us today specifically as we talk about the storms of life. The reality is that there are some that have gone through storms in their childhood. And the storm has long quieted, but the fear is still resides. Lord, this is a day, according to the Word of God, we say it's time to show that fear the door. And there are some fears right now that people are facing. And Lord, they don't know what to do. But you do. And we want to turn our faith toward you. We want to turn our trust upon. And we want to see the deliverance of God in our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Three simple things from this story. Because the story that is told three different times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is not just to show us that Jesus had power over creation. Jesus came to have a relationship with you and me, and so it has something about the kind of relationship that he's going to have with his children. And the first thing I want us to see is this. Getting on board with Jesus does not guarantee a smooth journey. Look what Luke at chapter 8, Luke kind of fleshes out a little bit more about why they were in the boat in the first place. They weren't just following Jesus. Jesus told them to get in the boat. And what I want you to see here is they would not have encountered the storm had they not been obeying Jesus. And there's some storms in life that you will face because you are doing the right thing, because you are following Jesus. Now, we also know we're very familiar with the storms we face because we chose not to follow Jesus, you know, because your sins do have consequences. But there's some people that will tell you that if you'll follow Jesus, that you'll have calm seas, so to speak, and everything will go right, and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not the God of the Bible. Here's what it says. On the day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." I think it's important that he says to the other side of the lake because he told him there's a destination on the other side. Had he just said, "Let's go over to the other side," they might have thought they were going to die. Okay? All right. All right. So they got in the boat and they set out and they sailed. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And a squall came down on the lake So the boat was swamped and they were in great danger. You know, life is full of storms. Jesus warned about this. There was a time that these same disciples earlier had heard Jesus speaking about the storms of life. In Matthew chapter 7, you know the story very well. Most of you do. Jesus says, the wise person is like the man who builds his house upon the rock. The rock is my teaching. The rock is me. And when the storms of life come in, although it's a tremendous crash, house will stand because it has been built on what is true. But there's a foolish man in this world as well. And the foolish man hears what I say but doesn't practice it. And that same storm comes and the collapse of that house is great. What the disciples were about to learn is there's a difference between sitting under Jesus' teaching and saying, yeah, that's good. Oh, yeah, I want to be the wise man. Yes, that's what I want to do. And actually applying it in their daily life, honoring Jesus in their daily life. There's some things that you can agree to theologically, but practically it hasn't worked its way into your life yet. The scripture goes so far to say that not only will sometimes we will face trials and tribulation in this life, it actually says there's an intimacy with God through trusting in Him that is only learned through the things that we suffer. And it brings us to a deeper realization of His love and His power. You can read that in Philippians chapter 3. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And God will go with you through the fire and the storm. And as we saw last week, the most common command when we're going through those to His children is do not fear or do not be afraid. And it's usually followed by a promise of the reason you don't have to be afraid is I am with you. My presence will be with you. You see, faith is not the absence of fear. Rather, it is the confidence in the presence of God that is bigger than any fear I face. You see this in so many people's lives in the Bible. One of them is Abram. The reason I picked him is because this is the first time where it actually tells us in the Bible that the word of the Lord came to someone, that phrase, the word of the Lord came to Abram. And then it's the first time when that word of the Lord came, God said, do not be afraid. I have it in your notes here. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And that idea of God being a shield is illustrated in numerous different ways throughout Scripture. God has spoken to us as a refuge and a strength, as a tower of refuge, as an overshadowing rock. Blessed is he who hides under the shadow of his wings. This idea of this shield that's not only mentioned here, but in Psalm 3, which we'll be in a little bit, is not the one-on-one combat shield, you know, the little shield that kind of went on your wrist. This is a big shield that kind of went around the body, and it was served as protection as you were advancing on a foe or an enemy. The thing about that type of shield is it especially doesn't work. It only works if you're going forward, if you're facing that fear. And Abram had a lot of fears. He had already left 10 years earlier, had left his homeland. He believed that he was going to have a promised child. He had had a lot of battles in his life. He, in Genesis 14, had just fought several kings successfully. And yet, fear was coming into his life. And Abram was told, do not be afraid, for I am your shield and I am your great reward. There's a confidence that God can give us because of our place in Jesus with our sins forgiven and His power in our life that will allow us to face life's trials this way. You remember when Jesus was before Pilate in John 19:11? And Pilate began to look at Him. He goes, don't you know that I have the power? And Jesus said, you would have no power over me unless it was granted to you by my Father. What Jesus was saying and why he was about to face his biggest storm was he was saying, I know the one who is bigger than this fear. I know the one who is bigger than you. Someone said, the Christian is immortal until his work is done. Nothing can touch him or hurt him except it coming by permission of God. He is a living shield around him. And we would fear less if we realized this. David said in Psalm 3, many are saying to me, God will not deliver him. Now, this is a time in his life where his son Absalom was trying to oust him and take him, and David was on his run, and many of his friends turned out to be his enemies. And David had a lot of things. His mind could have gone a lot of places here. No wonder God's doing this to me. I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. I've been unfaithful. I've been a passive dad. But what did he do? He began to turn his heart back to the God who loved him and anointed him as king. Because this is a prayer that he prays to God. He says, Lord, you are a shield around me and my glory. That word glory means weight. You're the one I'm putting stock in this life. It's not my position. It's not delivering, you know, the people from Goliath anymore. You're my glory. And you're the one that lifts my head. Now, when someone lifts their own head, what does that mean? They're arrogant. They're proud. They got their nose up in the air. But what? Notice the intimacy. What does it mean when someone lifts your own head? Lifts your head? You know what it means. You've had the child that's been crying and in tears and felt like they've been a total failure. And you just take their chin and you lift them up and say, it's okay. I believe in you. You can do it. I'm proud of you. And that's why God, that's what David said God was doing for him. You are the lifter of my head. Jesus said, I have told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. Here on earth, notice this, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, I have overcome the world. What's he saying? I'm bigger than all the trials and tribulations you face in this life. You will have storms. And being on board, sometimes you'll have storms because you are following Jesus. Let's go on. The storms of life have the ability to shake me to the core. Because what the storms of life do and the emotions that accompany them is they begin to reveal what I'm really going to be depending my life upon. What is my anchor? What am I hanging on to? In Matthew 8, it says, suddenly a furious storm came up upon the lake and the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping and the disciples went and woke and saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Now, this word furious storm in the original language comes from a word that in the Greek that is seismos, of which we get the word seismos. It's a shaking commotion, a tempest, an earthquake. We still use this word today in our vernacular. A seismologist studies earthquakes. A seismograph measures the direction, intensity, and duration of earthquakes by measuring the actual movement of the ground. So what he was saying is this wasn't just so ordinary thunderstorm. I mean, four of the disciples were weathered seamen. They knew what to do. Now, the rest of them were land dwellers, but this caused panic in everyone. This was like a tsunami-like. This was a trembling to both earth and the sea. This was something that was almost supernatural that was happening on this lake, and it happened suddenly. They weren't expecting it. I mean, fishermen know how to look out for the weather. They know the warning signs of an approaching storm. They didn't see this one coming. It blindsided them. This great seismos arose on the lake. What I find interesting, and I gathered this from Max Licata's book, Fearless, is Matthew records three seismos moments while Jesus was on earth. Three great shakeups, if you will. And I just kind of walk through. There's one other time that Matthew uses this word, and it's in relation to the signs of Jesus' return in Matthew 24. But while he was on earth, here are the three times in which this word is used. Quite incredible events, I think, speak to our fears and our emotions. The first is in Matthew 27:54. You have it there for you. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified, here it is, by the earthquake or by the seismos and all that happened. And they said, this man was truly the Son of God. This is when Jesus had breathed his last and the earth shook and the veil in the temple was torn from top and to bottom and there was a great earthquake. And this is when Jesus silenced sin on the cross. You see, what the Bible tells us is Jesus didn't die because of his sins. He died because of your sins and for mine. He took in his body all of my sin and all of your sin. And he silenced sin's condemnation. Sin, the title to sin having in your life was canceled. The certificate of death was canceled on the cross. Because Jesus took the sins of the world in his body on the cross so that anyone who would place their faith in him would have their sins forgiven. Matthew 28:2, Jesus silenced death at the tomb. Because suddenly there was a great seismos, a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down and he rolled aside the stone and he sat on it. So at Jesus' death, when he silenced sin, and his resurrection, when he silenced death and says, death, you no longer have any authority over me, a great earthquake happened, a seismos. And a third time that Matthew used this particular word is in Matthew 8. Suddenly the force of the storm struck the lake and the waves came broken into the boat. Then he got up and he broke the wind and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And suddenly there was a great calm. This seismos moment where Jesus silenced fear in the storm. The same Jesus that silenced your sin, that silenced death's hold on your life, silenced fear in the storm. I think what Jesus is saying is that in the presence of the Almighty, fear has to go. Fear is what brings separation. Fear makes us withdraw. But the fear of the Lord is rooted in God's love for me. You see, faith is not the absence of fear. Rather, it's the confidence in the presence of God that He is bigger than any fear that I face. And in the face of my fears, excuse me, let me say it this way. In the face of my faith, I can face any fear. Psalm 46, passage of scripture that we're familiar with because of verse 10, be still and know that I am God. See if you can notice any connection with what the disciples were facing that day with Jesus while he was asleep in the boat to what it's saying. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and the foam and the mountains quake with their surging, he says, be still and know that I am God. What's amazing to me is that stillness is found in the storm. This isn't about having a quiet time on a good day when the birds are chirping and the sun is shining and it's a balmy 72 degrees and you have a vacation day to take. It said, when you feel like you're being overwhelmed, when the mountains are quaking and they're falling into the heart of their sea and everything around you seems to be slipping, all the ground under your feet begins to move, be still and know that I am God. In the storm. And then thirdly, courage in what I call the seismic storm is rooted in the unshaken Christ. What was Jesus doing during the storm? He was sleeping. I love it. Even in this passage here, it talks about Jesus' humanity, and we're going to see his divinity here. Why was he sleeping? He was tired. He was worn out. Man, if you read what was happening beforehand, he was healing people. He was teaching. He was exhausted. And it wasn't a great place to sleep, but it was the only place that he could. He just needed a little bit of rest. When he got on the other side of the lake, he was about ready to cast out a man that had a legion of demons in him. But for this time, he was sleeping, and he was sleeping soundly. Mark records it this way. Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" It's not so much a question as it is an accusation. How can you sleep at a time like this? And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the sea. Now Matthew records it that he talked to him first about what are you afraid of first. And the Mark and Luke talk about it after the calming of the sea. But the fact is that Jesus asked the question. It says he got up. He said, he rebuked the wind and the sea and said, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, now, a lot of people look at what he talked to them was a rebuke. I think the scripture says what it means. He rebuked the wind and the waves. And then he said to him, I think this is an invitation. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Why don't you believe in me? Why don't you trust in me? Why don't you put your faith in something that is bigger than the storm you're facing right now? And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" You see, it's not the absence of storms that set us apart. It's whom we discover in the storm, which is an unshaken Christ. He is the shield, the refuge, and strength. All the promises of God are yes in him. And as Mark records it, after he said, and it became perfectly calm there, "Hush, be still," he asked a penetrating question. What are you afraid of? Why are you afraid? And as we work through this, what I really want from these messages is not for you to say, "Oh, that was a really good message. Wow, man, that was some great study." I want you to go deeper than that. I want you to ask in your own heart, what are you afraid of? What are you fearing today? What needs to be shown the door because of the perfect love of Christ that's been in your life? You see, here's what we learn to do with our fears. We manage them. We work around them. Sometimes we have to work through them. But we try to move them, to kind of mitigate some of their effect in our life. And here's what the Lord would say. Why are you afraid? Look to me. Trust in me. You see, your reaction to the fear that comes when storms come reveal who you're depending upon in life. This was a similar question that God asked Adam in the garden. Remember when Adam was hiding, he'd sowed fig leaves and then he hid from God? He said, "God might be able to see through my fig leaves. I better hide too, make it doubly sure." That's what we do in our fear. And God said, "Where are you?" Now, God knew where Adam was. The question was not for God. The question was for Adam. And the question, "Why are you afraid?" was not for the disciples, or not for Jesus' information, but for the disciples to reflect, what is it that I hold on to more than the Christ who's with me right now? Now, in the spiritual world and church world, sometimes we know there's certain things we're not supposed to have. And so we say, we might have a tendency to over-spiritualize and say, "I've dealt with all my fears." So let me ask it this way. What keeps you up at night? What do you worry about? You know, our world is fueled by fear. It's what drives the news. It's what drives the sale of books. I mean, I was feeling really good when I filled up my Suburban and it didn't cost me that much money. And then I turn on the news and find out, enjoy it while you can, because another economic collapse is happening, because the price of the demand is down, and all these bad things are going to happen. And the same thing happened in 2008 and everything. And everyone's saying, you can't enjoy life because you got to be afraid. You never know when the next shoe's going to drop. Why are you afraid? You have three lines there. You may not be able to fill them all in right now, but I just really want to encourage you to spend some time with God and to say, what is it that is driving my life? And as I referenced earlier in my prayer, it may have been a storm that happened years ago, but it still has impact. You can still see the collateral damage today in your life. Now let's move to the application. In the love of God and in the power of God, my fear has to go. It has to go. It has to. We want to turn fear out of the door and expel every trace of fear in our life because of the perfect love of Christ. Here's why it has to go. Living with fear, coexisting with fear, erodes my confidence in God. His goodness, His faithfulness, His promise, it erodes it. Again, the question, do you not care that we are perishing, is somewhat of an accusation. Fear does this. It erodes our confidence in God's goodness. When God seems silent, we question His work in our lives. Why is this happening to me? God, why are you doing this to me? If you were really God, why is this happening? For the disciples on that day, they couldn't understand why Jesus was sleeping. How can you sleep? If He can close His eyes, when my eyes are wide open, as wide as they've ever been in terror, how does that happen? You see, fear doubts God's goodness, and it erodes our confidence in God. Fear also causes me to dwell on the negative. It deadens our ability to remember what God has done. Now, by this time, they not only heard Jesus' teaching, but they had seen Him heal all kinds of diseases and sickness. They had seen Him do this in group settings and in individual settings. Peter had seen his mother-in-law healed. They had seen Him do it by a touch, and they've seen Him do it by a command. But their memory was numbed in their terror of the moment. You see, fear creates somewhat of a spiritual amnesia. It dulls our memory of the things that God has done. That's why God continually says, don't forget His benefits. Remember the God who brought you out. And fear begins to have this dread in our life. It sucks life out of the soul, and it makes us discontent, and it paralyzes us with the what-ifs or the would-haves or could-haves and might-haves and if only this or if only that. C.H. Spurgeon said, some saints have very short memories. It has been well said that we write our benefits in dust and our injuries in marble. It is equally true that we generally inscribe our inflictions upon brass while we record the deliverances of God are written in water. It ought not to be so. If our memories were more tenacious of the merciful visitations of God, our faith would be strengthened in times of trial. That's a powerful statement there. And then thirdly, application is living in fear causes me to struggle for control. Because fear, what fear does, it's never happy just to sit there. It will begin to shape and control our lives. And if we're not careful, we'll let safety become our God. It turns us into controlling people and ourselves. See, here's what the disciples, do you not care that we're perishing? Was really a call for Jesus, do something about this storm. They were losing control. They had lost control, and they were trying to get it back. And the more insecure we feel, the more demanding, and for some of us, the more meaner you get. You see, fear will always knock on your door. It's a part of living. But you don't have to let him in. You don't let him take up. You don't need to give it a guest room. And I believe over the next month, there are some fears that are in your life today that are going to get the eviction notice and to say, you're not welcome in my life anymore. Jesus handled this great storm with a great calming. And the sea became completely calm, and the disciples were left wondering, what kind of man was this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. What kind of man indeed? They were about to find out he was the kind of man that because he took their sin at the cross, silenced sin at the cross, and silenced death at the grave, and he silenced their fears because you begin to see them moving out in courage. in the midst of other formidable storms that they faced in their life. As I was thinking about this message, encourage in life storms, it's one thing to be Jesus and seeing the wind and knowing what he was going to do. If Jesus really did, and he did, experience everything that we have and yet without sin, I asked myself this question: was Jesus ever fearful? And if so, why was he fearful? And it took me into the garden. Remember that we were there last week where we talked about the cup of wrath. And you need to listen to last week's message if you didn't, because it's really foundational to all that we're talking about. Go to ConcordiaWesleyan.com sermons. You can listen to it there. I think it's really good scriptures and things to follow along. But in the garden, when Jesus prayed that the cup of wrath would pass from him, yet he said, "Not my will, but your be done." I, again, am going to the Amplified Version because it just gives a more colorful picture of this. "And he," Jesus, "began to be struck with terror and amazement and deeply troubled and depressed. He was grieved to the very point of death. And he said to his disciples, 'My soul is exceedingly sad, overwhelmed with grief,' so much so that we know that he sweat drops as of blood." And so Jesus knew this was the Father's plan. He came to earth because it was the Father's plan. Why did he experience the emotion of terror and dread? And here's the truth: because he was about to experience something that you and I will never have to experience. God was going to remove his shield of protection. God was going to remove his stronghold that he had relied upon all his life. Why? Because God cannot look upon sin, and God was going to put your sin and mine and the sin of the entire world in his body. And all the gruesome things that you see happening to the body of Jesus leading up to the crucifixion and the crucifixion itself was God taking out the punishment for your sin and mine upon the body of Jesus. No wonder he had terror. But what did he do with it? See, here's what some religious people tell you to do. You just need to tap down your fears and insecurities and anxiety. Keep a stiff upper lip. Don't let anyone see you hurt. Don't be vulnerable. Fake it. Some people out in the world say, "Well, no, you don't suppress it. You express it." Watch the news. You see a lot of people expressing their fears and anxieties and complaints and trying to control people. You see this all over the place. The scripture says the follower of God doesn't suppress it. They're honest with it. They don't just express it with no controls. What do? They press into God. They press into God. We're going to talk about that more next week when you feel like running scared. But how do we press into God? How do we come close and actually run to that shelter instead of run from it? Jesus said, "My soul was overwhelmed even to the point of death." God was well pleased to put all of your sin upon him because he was without sin, the perfect sacrifice. We're going to come today. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper, the bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broken for you and me, and the blood of Jesus, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're welcome to partake of communion. If you know your sins are forgiven, if you know he's your, but if not, this time right now is for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe everything about this day moved up to this moment right now. Now, no one moving around. If today, if you understood for the first time that Jesus Christ took your sin on the cross for your sin, and it begins to make sense to you, and the Spirit of God has opened up your life to understanding, I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, at the end of three, I just want you to raise your hand and say, "I receive that. I don't understand everything, but I know I need a Savior and I need his salvation." One, two, three. Raise your hand up. Thank you. Oh, wow. Thank you. Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. God, I thank you for your saving mercy and grace. I thank you that you were willing to take my sin on the cross and to offer me all the blessings of the love of God so we would never have to be out of your protective hand. Father, help us to continue to learn to fear you, to love you more. And today, we praise you for our rock, Jesus Christ. Now, as the ushers come forward and you receive communion, we ask that everyone wait. You do not need to be a member of our church, but you do need to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and that you're living in right relationship with him. Continue in an attitude of prayer. Before Jesus was going to face that dark moment in the garden, knowing full well what the cup represented, he first took the bread and he gave thanks for it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat." And in the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink from it, all of you." Father, today we find ourselves thanking you for the storm that Jesus himself was willing to face so we might know you intimately, worship you freely, live fully. Jesus also said, "I have told these things to you, so that in me you may have peace." In this world, you're going to have trials and tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. Today, Lord, we serve notice. Fear has no control over our life, according to the power of God and in the love of God. And thank you that you are a loving God that comes in and will help us tomorrow to begin to work through that and show our fears the door to the glory of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.